You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Ben. Good morning and Merry Christmas, Makers Church. It is so good to be with all of you. If you are new with us or you're a visitor visiting from out of town, my name is Derek and I serve here as a lead pastor. And I'm just so glad that we're all together this morning. If you're new to Makers, this is your first time here, and you want to get more connected, we would love to help you do that. This is just a big family, and so the best way to get connected is to just tell someone, hey, I'm new, and I'd like to get connected, and we'll get you to the right person and the right information. But I know that some of you are here this morning, and maybe this is your first time in church or the first time in a long time. I know that can be kind of a little bit overwhelming or terrifying to step into a new place like this. And so my hope for you is that you would fully experience the love of God this morning, and that would be true for all of us. And so I just want to start our morning with prayer and invite God to do just that. Jesus, you are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And God, we've come here this morning to encounter you, to have an experience with you, Jesus. And so many of us need to experience your presence. And so God, I pray that as we come and we worship and we reflect and we contemplate, God, the goodness of who you are, God, I pray that you'd bring healing to our hearts, to our community, to our nation, to the world. God, we pray for peace in our hearts and peace all around, God. We pray that you'd come and move, Lord, as you bring heaven to earth, just as you prayed, Jesus. Lord, would your kingdom come and would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So we've been in this season together of Advent, and if you're unfamiliar with Advent, Advent is simply the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, and we've marked our moments each Sunday by lighting each one of these candles, and really in an attempt to slow down and really reflect on what this season is all about. And so the first Sunday we talked about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, And we reflected on what it might mean for us to be a people who anticipate and are eager for God to come through on what he said he would do. That he would bring hope and healing to the land, that he would make crooked paths straight, and that ultimately that he would bring a new heaven and a new earth into reality. And we reflected on Isaiah 58. It says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. And then we lit these candles on this tree, and we lit this tree as both a declaration and an invitation. Some of you are so full of hope and overwhelming with hope, and we captured that by planting that candle in that tree to illuminate that tree as a declaration. And others of you that day were in desperate need of hope, and you lit your candles as an invitation for God to fill you with hope. And these trees have served us this Advent season as a reminder of our willingness to allow the light of life, Jesus, to help guide our path and to bring us hope. And then in week two, we talked about the peace that Jesus brings. The declaration that the angels said that, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And we talked about the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking and the invitation that God has for us as his children to be peacemakers here on earth. And last week, we talked about joy. The joy that we can receive from being obedient to his commands, by living in alignment with the qualities of his kingdom. And then today's an interesting Sunday. It's a unique Sunday that only comes around every several years, which is it's Christmas Eve and the fourth Sunday of Advent on the same day. And so we had the Stoltzfus family just read us some reflections around the fourth focus, which is love, and we sing some songs around that, and we'll We'll continue to talk about that, but we'll end our morning by lighting the fifth candle, which is traditionally lit on Christmas Eve, and it's the Christ candle. And we'll end by lighting all of our candles. It'll be a beautiful moment. But before we get into that, I just want to reflect a little bit about the fourth idea of love. Love. Such an easy word to throw around, isn't it? Like, we say it all the time in all sorts of different contexts. Like, I love Wendy's. If I was Pastor Mark up here, I'd be like, I love Wendy's, right? Or we say, you know, I love you, bro, like a lot, you know, to our friends. Or we love our spouses, or we love this, or we love that. But love is an easy thing to say. It's a really hard thing to do, right? And Christmas is such an interesting season because we have all of these competing things that are trying to grab our attention, right? The noise of consumerism and commercialization and cultural values that quickly draw our attention away from kind of the slow candlelight of Christmas. We have the flash and the lights and the glitz and the bang of all of the festivities around the season. And there's all of these things that can hijack our ability to really understand the true meaning of the season. Right? And it would be really appropriate for me this morning to preach a sermon that is against all of that kind of materialism. Right? Because if you think about it, materialism really is kind of the enemy of this season, isn't it? But I actually am not going to preach that sermon this morning. Because I actually believe that materialism is the reason for the season. I think that's what the season is all about. Just look at these statistics. Just in the United States alone this year, we'll spend about $24 billion on Christmas. $984 million will be spent on real Christmas trees. This is a changing trend. And $1 billion will be spent on fake Christmas trees. Right? Now, who's the real Christmas tree people in the house? Okay. All right. And then who's the fake Christmas tree people in the house? All right. You're both killing the earth in some form or fashion. Here's the greatest trend. A recent survey found that 11% of U.S. households will have both a real and a fake, multiple Christmas trees this season. And if that's not enough to help us understand that Christmas is really, truly about materialism, then this might help us understand that we'll spend $5 billion on gifts for our pets. On gifts for our pets that have no stinking idea what Christmas is all about. But of course, right, this is not the kind of materialism that I actually believe Christmas is all about. But when you look at the Christmas story, when you look at the Christmas story and you look at all of the different tellings of the nativity scene, you'll really begin to see that Christmas is truly about the material. So materialism is the preferred way that God has chosen to move in human history. We might not use that word in this way, but a word that we do kind of float around in Christmas time is kind of the only time we talk about it really a lot is this word incarnation. And Christmas time is a time where we focus on the incarnation. And what incarnate means, it just literally means in the flesh. It means in the material. Incarnation shares the same Latin root word as carne. Carne asada. And once I discovered this a few years ago, I'm like, oh, the etymology of the word, it's holy to eat a California burrito at Christmas time. And we actually did this last Christmas. We got the kids SeaWorld passes for Christmas, and it was one of the rare years. I work as a firefighter, and it's one of the rare years where I wasn't working on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, and we had really no plans because we don't really know what to do with ourselves if things aren't planned for us. And so on Christmas Day, we found ourselves thinking, like, what are we going to do today? And we found out SeaWorld was actually open on Christmas Day. And so we were like, let's go to SeaWorld. But we didn't know what we were going to eat for Christmas dinner. So we found the only taco shop around that was open in the SeaWorld area. And we did the most holy thing we could do on Christmas. And we had carne asada burritos. And it was beautiful. Because that's what this really means. Incarnation, it quite literally means in the meat, in the flesh. And this is the story of Christmas. And this is what I want us to understand this morning, is that when it comes to the idea of love, of course we would believe at Christmas time that love matters, right? It's one of the fourth Sundays of the focuses, of the reflections, of the contemplative life that we might step into as we think about the Christmas season. But love not only matters, but love itself is matter. Like, love has substance to it. Or maybe this is a silly way to say it, but a true way to say it. Love has meat to it. Or maybe this is a better way to say it, that love materializes. Love produces something that's actually tangible and physical and real in the world. And this is what we see happening in the Christmas story. This is the good news, that love isn't just an idea or a feeling or a concept, but that love has flesh on it in the person of Jesus. It's so interesting that we can oftentimes kind of clump these ideas of like love and spirituality together, right? But then over here we would clump together like the material or the things of the world or things that are flesh, right? We separate these things, the spiritual and the material. Or sometimes even the you ever heard someone say like, I'm spiritual but not religious, right? That's maybe you identify that way, like I'm spiritual but not religious. But what religion is, all religion is trying to take something ethereal and make it practical. It's trying to take something that is a motive or is a feeling and put flesh and blood to it. And so there's no such thing when we think about Christmas, there's no such thing as having Christmas that is just a feeling or an emotion or a feeling, because Christmas is deeply physical. It's the story of God himself choosing to enter into the story of humanity by coming human. That the King of all kings would become a lowly baby born to a virgin mother in a manger. That the God who would reign would submit himself to the earthly things. And Christmas has always been physical, material, in the flesh. And so, as much as we want to look and stare and celebrate and love kind of like the sterile nativity scene with like angels and halos and stars, that's only part of the story. Because the truth of Christmas is that a good and loving and gracious God would enter into the mess of the world, into the mess of humanity, into the brokenness of a land and of a people, who would ultimately crucify him, who would ultimately try to end the goodness that he was bringing into the world. And we know the story goes on to say that he conquered death itself. But the good news at Christmas, the good news of the incarnate, is also this word Emmanuel, God with us. The book of Matthew says, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the good news at Christmas time is we can celebrate the fact that God isn't just up there in heaven looking down on us, but that God is with us. That God is with us in that skilled nursing facility that I found myself in with my father this year. That God is with us in the midst of death and loss. That God is with us in the moments of anxiety and depression. that God longs for you to sense how near he is at the depth of your loneliness. That God longs for you to understand his presence and sense the goodness of who he is when you are maybe on the underside of power, of some kind of injustice or some other chaotic thing going on in the world. He's sitting beside you when you receive the news of that diagnosis. That God isn't distant, but he's near. And this is the story that we see at Christmas, that he comes in the midst of the chaos. And as much as I love the stories that we've read the last couple weeks, right, the stories of the Magi and of the shepherds and of the angels and of the place at the inn and the manger and all of those beautiful nativity scene stories, I think perhaps the most profound, the most potent, the most true Christmas narrative is actually one that we don't think of often. And it's the telling that John gives us. In just a couple sentences, I think he captures the beauty of the Christmas nativity. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later on in verse 14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is the sum of John's telling of the Christmas story. That the Word of God, Jesus himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the story goes on to say this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning." And so what he's trying to say is that Jesus, who existed from the beginning of time, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one that was hovering over the waters, when the earth was being formed, when you were being formed in the image and likeness of God, that Jesus, who was the Son of God, was not distant, hanging out in heaven, but that he came and became flesh. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him, in Jesus, in the incarnate one, in Emmanuel, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we see this in the story that John tells, that Jesus is the Word. And I think sometimes when we think of Word, we think of like Word that's been in print, right? Some of you have handwriting that can be read. Some of you don't, like me. But the Word of God isn't just simply the Word in writing. It's the Word means the Logos. It means the spoken Word. And oftentimes it's communicated as the poetry of God or the song that is sung of God. And we see in the life of Jesus, we see the story being sung, being told, being written about the true nature of who God is. And while John tells the Christmas story in just a few, our rebirth. In verse 10, he says this. It says that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Did you catch that? Does it make sense that Christ himself came into the world, born into the world, so that we could in turn be born unto God? To be born again, that the flesh, the material things would be crashing into the supernatural and the spiritual. That we would be born children of God, not of natural descent, but born of God. And that God loves us so desperately that we did everything we could to distance ourselves from him, to destroy the shalom that he began in the world. We did everything to war against the goodness of God, to fight against the peace that he so desperately longs to bring. That God found a way. And it was the most unlikely way. It was the most gentle, yet forceful in terms of the power of love that would move him into humanity in a way that we could sense and see and feel the actual character of God, and that Jesus himself would give us hope that we is known as the Christ candle. And we light it on Christmas Eve as a symbol that he did, in fact, come into the world, not just in a spiritual way, but in the fleshy, materialized, incarnate kind of way. And he came to be a symbol for us, to be what the scriptures point to over and over and over: light, 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 light. The scriptures say it over and over in all of the prophetic words that lead up to the telling of Jesus, like in Isaiah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you." See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and the glory appears over you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And so we see these promises. On the first Sunday of Advent, we talked about the hope that we can hold on to. The hope that what God said would happen will happen. And we put our hope that this light that Jesus is would continue to illuminate the dark spaces of this earth, the dark spaces of our hearts, the dark spaces of all of the brokenness in our world. And then it goes on to say that not only did the light come into the world, but it goes on to say this in John 8, verse 12. It says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said this, 'I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And if you want your life to be illuminated, to be set on fire, then it's only through him that we can do that. And if you're here this morning and you want to know more about that, you want to know what it means to allow Jesus to be the light of your life, we would love to help you do that. At the end of our gathering, we'll have our prayer team available, and we would love to chat with you and welcome you into a life of following Jesus. But many of you, you've already made that decision. You've already placed your faith in Jesus. You've already allowed him to illuminate your life. And I love how the scriptures don't just talk about Jesus being the light of the world, but then they shift here and Jesus says, "I know you want me to like do it all, and I can and I will, but I want you to play ball with me." And he says this in Matthew 5, 14. He says, "You are the light of the world." You. Those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus, he has lit your life on fire. And you are the light of the world. The town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. That they may see your good deeds. What he's saying is, may your life and your love get fleshy. May your light and your love incarnate. May your light and your love materialize into something in the world that would make it different, that would make it better, that would make it good. Not so that you can receive the glory, but so that that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so my invitation for us this morning is not just that this Christmas we might see the light, or that we might enjoy the light, or we might appreciate the light, or desire light, but that we would take to heart what Jesus did. And he didn't just come to be a light. He ignited a movement of light in the world. And he wants us to be light in the world. So I want to end where I began, because you might be wondering, like, what does that look like? What does it look like for my love not to just be an emotion or a feeling, but for it to become physical and practical, for love to matter, for love to materialize through our lives? And the prophets spoke so clearly about what this would look like. I began by reading Isaiah 56, verse 8. I want to just go back one verse and see what this says. He's correcting, the prophet is correcting the Israelites for doing a bunch of religious things, a bunch of material things with no spirit, with no heart, with no animation from God. And he says, no. That kind of fasting, that kind of religious things, that's not what I was talking about. This is what I was talking about. It is not the kind of fasting I have chosen. He says, is not this. He's about to explain. This is the kind of love that should materialize. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. It says, then your light. He's talking to us. Then, if you do those things, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Jesus retells this story again, and he says, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me water when I was thirsty, you visited me when I was imprisoned. And they say, Jesus, when did we ever do that to you? And he says, whenever you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And Jesus is calling into a practical, materialized kind of love this Christmas. And we don't have to over-spiritualize or over-complicate or over-theorize what that looks like. He gives us very practical ways to have our love materialize. And so may we not be those who think it's enough to just tell people that God loves them. May we be those who love them well, in real, material, and tangible ways, this Christmas season and beyond. And so now, as I light my candle from the Christ candle, if you would all stand with me, we're going to participate in an ancient tradition of allowing our light to be passed from one to another as a demonstration. I just want to close with this. May we embrace the timeless tradition of passing the flame, one candle to another, symbolizing the radiant hope that was born on the first Christmas. In the darkness, we find the power of light, a story told by the growing brilliance of each candle we light. May the growing brilliance in the room be a reminder of love that can materialize In the sacred space, as our candles collectively pierce the darkness, may we be reminded that the light within us, becoming beacons on a holy hill, guiding others towards the everlasting life that was born on this silent and holy night. Would you sing with us?
You are listening to the Makers Church Podcast. For more information,